Well, good morning. So, this morning I have the privilege, not of bringing the word to you, which I love to do when I'm up here, but of introducing you to Mike Sanfrey. Mike is not unfamiliar to some of you, although for many of you, I don't believe you've had the privilege of meeting him. I didn't need to bring up any notes. I didn't ask Mike for his bio because I've known Mike for, I did the math, we're coming up on 19 years. Mike is a dear friend. He was at our wedding. He was one of the first persons I met when I moved to California back in 2007. We actually met right before I moved out there. Mike and I served in, he organized it. I served along with him in the outreach ministry there while we, during our time in seminary. It was a basketball outreach ministry where we would come in to the gym. We would invite those from the neighborhood in, and there were some rough guys that would sometimes come in, but we told them, if you're here, just understand, watch your language, and we're going to stop halfway, and we're going to share the gospel. And I loved that, because it didn't matter what we were studying in our theology classes, we had to get back to the gospel every week, and that was very, very helpful. Mike is here with his wife, Julie. They have two children as well, one here in the Atlanta area, another one up in Nashville. Mike and I, like I mentioned, were in seminary together. He served as a pastor. Now, you got to hear this correctly. It was the English outreach of a Chinese church that was, while he was in California. Apart from that, Mike and I have worked together and for the past almost 15 years across two different companies. So if you want to know what I'm like throughout the week, you can ask Mike. We interact on almost pretty much a weekly, sometimes a daily basis. But I'm so grateful to have him here because of his love for the Lord, his love of serving the saints. And so it's really my honor and with gratitude that I get to introduce you to Mike Sanfrey this morning. Thank you, Mike.
Well, it is a joy to be here with you this morning, and I want to thank John David and the elders for allowing me to come and open the Word of God before you today. And so I want to invite all of you to turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 in specific. And today we're going to look at just one verse. Just one. Well, it's one verse in the Greek anyway. It's 12 verses in our English Bibles. But I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. And follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When you approach this passage, there are any number of significant challenges that must be contended with. It is a rich and deeply theological passage. And there's any number of angles from which we can approach this. We could approach this looking at what it has to say about who we are in Christ. There are powerful themes here concerning our identity. We could approach it looking at the various doctrines that Paul introduces. We could look at this reflecting on Paul's Trinitarian theology. As in the passage, we see the works and the working of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the 202 words that make this passage, it's easy to want to dig in and dive deeply into the doctrinal meaning and the implications of all that Paul is saying here. All that he is saying. But if we did that, we would miss what Paul is doing here. This is a passage of praise to God. It is a passage of praise to God for what he has done for us, in us, with us, in Christ. At its core, it is an amazing expression of the joy and wonder of what God has done in Christ. At its core, it is an expression of overwhelming joy that Paul feels as a recipient of that grace. And it's this joy and excitement that I want us to capture this morning. What I want you to see, what I want you to hear, what I want you to feel is what overwhelms Paul as he thinks about this. Again, this is one sentence in the Greek. Paul is so excited, he cannot contain himself. He is so overwhelmed at the thoughts that the Holy Spirit is putting in his mind as he's writing this to the Ephesians. And that's what I want you to capture. That's what I want you to understand. As we head into this season of Thanksgiving, I want to give you fuel for that Thanksgiving. I don't know how many of you think about these truths that Paul lays out, but I'm going to guess if you're like me, it's probably not enough. Paul is like a little child who is so excited that he can't slow himself down to tell you what's going on. Now, we've all experienced that, right? Little guy comes up and he's just all excited. He wants to tell you about everything that's going on, but he's speaking so fast you don't know what he's saying. He's jumping around and moving around so much that you've got to calm him down. And he pulls a frog out of his pocket. Well, Paul doesn't pull a frog out of his pocket. But what he does is bring out some amazing truths. And these things, when you reflect on them, they can't help but move your heart to praise. They can't help but move your heart to thanksgiving. And so if at the end of this, that's where you're at, then we accomplished our purpose. And if not, then I failed horribly. But here Paul is like that child. And in rapid fire, staccato fashion, he's just going one right after the other, speaking of blessings, blessings that are ours in Christ. The words that are spoken here are meant to stir us to praise God. And what I believe that Paul would want us to do, because Paul has taken these and he has personalized them, he has internalized them. These are not just general truths, though they are, but they are specific truths. They are specific to each one of us. And so if you will share in Paul's experience and in Paul's joy, you will be stirred to praise. I believe Paul would want us to understand that we are not a random chance or accidental gathering of believers, but that we are intentional, planned, and purposed by the plan of God, whose plan is to unite all things under Christ. Three times in this passage, Paul will speak of the plan of God. He says at the end of verse 5, according to the purpose of his will, in the middle of verse 9, according to his purpose, and then in verse 11, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then he closes it in verse 14, that this is all to the praise of his glory. And that's where he takes his breath. And then in verse 15, he starts a whole different, long, run-on sentence. This is not intended to be dull. This is not intended to be boring. And so, let's see if we can capture what Paul is trying to do. Look with me at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop. In this opening phrase, we see exactly what Paul intends this passage to be. This passage is intended to be a blessing of God, a praising of God, an expression of thanks to God. That's what he's doing here. It's not an imperative like he's calling us to do it. He's telling you that he's doing it. This is the stuff that causes him to praise God, causes him to bless God. And it's interesting that he uses a title for God that is only used 3 times in the New Testament. It's used here. It's used in 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 1 Peter 1:3. The word blessed has the idea of giving praise or commending. The root word is the same word from which the word eulogy comes. And we know that a eulogy is saying something nice about somebody, typically at a memorial. But what Paul is going to do here is he's going to say nice things about God. Not because God needs it, but because Paul can't help but express it. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he tells us why. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The reason why Paul is blessing God, the reason why Paul is praising God, is because God has blessed us. He has richly blessed us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And when we talk about the heavenly places, he's simply talking about the realm of God's rule and reign. And God being omnipresent, that means everywhere. What Paul wants us to see is that every blessing that comes to the believer in Christ, that God has given it to us. And he has given it to us in full measure. A little later, he's going to use that superlative. He's given it to us lavishly. He has lavished us with praise, with blessing. He's lavished us with his goodness. He has lavished us with his grace. The words are superlative. It means they're super abundant. God has given so much, we can't even contain it. We know sometimes Christians have a hard time praising God. Sometimes as Christians, we look at the world around us and just like, oh my gosh, what is happening? Young people decide, we're not going to bring children into this world. Why would we bring them into something like this? There's a lot of people who have a difficult time praising God. And if that happens to be you, may I suggest, you don't understand our God. You don't understand what's yours in Christ. You've got a gap in your understanding. Because with what God has done for us in Christ, we ought always to be praising God. He has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. The worship expressed by Paul here, the praise offered by the apostle, is what has captivated and filled and overfilled his heart. So that now it's just kind of spilling out on all of us. He wants us to know the many ways that God has blessed us. And if you're one of those believers who thinks that God's against you, or that God answers everybody else's prayers but yours, or God blesses other people but not you, absolutely. No. That's not what Paul wants you to know. He wants you to know that God blesses each of us. He blesses each of us in every way, and he leaves nothing good out, giving us all we need in Christ. These are the words that set the tone for the passage. You may have thought as I was reading it a little bit fast. That was intentional, because I wanted to try to capture the cadence that I think that Paul had. I wanted you to understand the force and the speed with which this is coming out of the apostle. And maybe there was a point where we need to say, hey, Paul, slow down. Slow down. That's some big stuff you're talking about. That's some major stuff. Let me slow down and just take this in. Well, as we have God's word, you are able to do that. But these are the words that set the tone for this passage. So what this passage is, above everything else that it is a huge doctrinal passage. There are major doctrines in here. And this sermon comes from three lessons. And even that was amended. But these are huge things that he talks about. But if you miss the reason that he's praising God, if you miss the reason why he's blessing God, you miss the point. So what comes in the next verses, in verses 4 and following, are 5 blessings. There's more. You can divide this any way you want. This is the way I decided to do it. So if you disagree with me, it's not a matter of salvation, okay? Everybody's still okay. We can still fellowship and love the Lord together, but this is the way I divided it. So we're going to talk about 5 blessings that Paul talks about here. The first one we see in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. As Paul starts to think about the blessings that are ours in Christ, his mind, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is immediately brought to the truth that he has been chosen by God. And by extension and implication, we have been chosen by God. You have been chosen by God. Reflect on that statement for just a moment. God chose you. God chose each one of you. The God of the universe has chosen us. He has chosen each one of us specifically, individually, uniquely, particularly. And he has chosen us that we might be his. That we would be his in Christ. Now, why would he do that? Why would he choose you? Why would he choose me? Why would he choose any of us? Especially when you consider what the Bible has to say about us in our natural condition. The Bible tells us he chose us even when we were weak and were sinners in Romans 5, 6 to 8. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one scarcely will die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. The Bible says that he chose us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. When we were walking and conducting ourselves according to the course of this world. That's Ephesians 2. He chose us when we were hostile in mind, doing evil things, according to Colossians 1:21. He chose us when we were suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness, according to Romans 1. There's no reason for God to have chosen any of us, yet he did. And because he's omniscient, he knows everything about us. He knows everything about us. And despite the fact that we have provided him with many reasons not to be interested in any of us, he chose us. And notice when we were chosen. before the foundation of the world. The fact that God chose us means that we were not forced upon him. He desired us. He loved us. He wanted us. He felt this way about us even before we existed. God set his love on each one of us. God set his love on each one of you. He didn't take the dad and say, well, bring the rest of the family. He didn't choose the wife and say, you know, we'll bring the kids. No. God made a deliberate choice to choose you before the foundation of the world, before eternity passed. Think about it. Before he ever said, let there be light, God had already chosen you in Christ and determined to set his love upon you. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty amazing thought to me. That's a remarkable thought and a marvelous truth. And I'm sure as Paul was thinking about that, he's remembering who he was. He remembers the things that he did. And maybe you're like that too. Maybe sometimes your joy is diminished because you think, you know what? I was a pretty bad guy before. But that's not how our God works. He knows what you were. He knows what you are right now. And yet he still loves you. God chose you. He chose you for himself. He chose you in Christ. He chose all of us. And notice he chose us for a purpose, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God has a plan, and he has an expectation for us. He chose us that we would be holy and blameless before him, because that's the only way we'll be able to approach him. David asked in Psalm 15, verse 1, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? It's a good question. It's a good question. But then he answers that in verses 2 through 5. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, who does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now, I don't know about you, but I read those words, and if I take them at the surface for what they say, evidently I cannot sojourn in the tent of the Lord or dwell in his holy hill. Because I have not always walked blamelessly. I do not always do what is right or speak truth in my heart. I can't say that I've never slandered someone with my tongue. But God knows that too. And so because none of us can stand before the Lord in our own righteousness, we have no ability, we have no power, and quite honestly, we have no desire to be holy and blameless on our own. So God gives us the righteousness of Christ, which we appropriate through faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us that for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul wants us to know that the very first blessing is that we were chosen. We were chosen in Christ. We were chosen to be holy and blameless before him. And because we can't do it, he gives us Christ, who makes us holy and blameless before him. Next, notice in verse 5, we were predestined for adoption. And there's a lot of words that Paul uses here, and a lot of people don't like them. They don't like the idea that God's choosing or predetermining and predestining. And that's okay, but that's what the word says. That's what God's word teaches. And so we got to deal with it. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, some of you who are looking at your Bibles are going, wait a minute. In love's the end of verse 4, not the beginning of verse 5. And that's true. In our Bibles, in love is the end of verse 4 and not the beginning of verse 5. But as you are a well-taught church, I know that you know that those chapter divisions and verse markings, those are not the inspired word of God. In fact, it has been alleged that the person who put those things there was riding horseback across country. And so I believe that those words in love actually belong with the next verse, so that's why I put it there. Again, this is not a matter of salvation, so feel free to disagree with me. We can still fellowship. We'll both be going to heaven still, okay? But he says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. We know that one does not need to look very hard in the Bible to find the love of God expressed and demonstrated. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates his love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ came to die for us. 1 John 4:8 tells us plainly and clearly that God himself is love. In fact, John says if we do not show love for one another, we don't know God, because God's very nature is love. Romans 5:5 tells us that God has poured out in our God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And a little later in Ephesians 2:4, Paul's going to say that it was God's great love for us that led to our salvation. We could do an exhaustive study on God's love and never begin to scratch the surface of it in 100 lifetimes, 1,000 lifetimes, 1,000,000 lifetimes. What Paul is telling us is that God in his love for us, God, because he is love, God in his love for us predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, it's interesting that Paul chose this idea of adoption because it wasn't common in the Jewish world. It was more widespread in the Greek and Roman world, but this wasn't something that the Jews did. But yet this is the concept that the Holy Spirit brings to Paul's mind. And the idea here in the Roman and Greek world was that typically one would find an heir. If they did not have a son, they would find an heir that they could treat as a son. And that heir would become the one to whom all that they had would pass. Abraham dealt with this when he was asking God, when God was promising him a son, and he says, I don't have anybody, Lord. All I have is Eliezer of Damascus. God says, no, I'm going to give you your own son. But that's the idea. The idea is having one who's an heir to the promise, having one who receives all that you have, all that you are known by, one who will carry forth your name. And that's what God predestined us for. That's what God predestined us as. The idea of being predestined means to mark out ahead of time, to determine beforehand, or to come to a decision beforehand. Paul is standing in wonder and amazement at the fact that he's been chosen before the foundation of the world and been determined beforehand to be a son of God. So think about that. Before time began, God wanted you. Not someone like you. Not someone close to you. He wanted you. And so he chose you in Christ. And before time began, he also loved you and determined that you would be his son or his daughter in Christ. Unlike parents today who adopt, many parents who adopt, they have no idea what the child they adopt will be. Will it be a boy? Will it be a girl? What race will they be? What part of the world will they come from? A lot of times these things are unknown by adoptive parents. But God knew exactly who and what and where and when each of us would be adopted by him. He knew exactly everything about us, and he chose us anyway. This was the plan according to God's will, as Paul says, according to the purpose of his will. Our adoption is unique for a number of reasons. Not only have we been given love and made members of the family, we've also been adopted in order to reflect the nature of the one who adopted us. God adopted us as sons. And the idea would be that we would take on his nature, that we would take on the nature of Christ himself, which is what God's plan is for us, according to Romans 8:29. Each of us is daily being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. That is, we are taking on the character of adoptive parent. A child can be adopted into a family and become a part of that family in every respect. They can take on the unique mannerisms of the family, maybe the way the family speaks, or the way they act, or the things they do. They can be a part of the family in every way. I have a friend in California named Tommy. Tommy is a Mexican Indian, and you can tell just by looking at him. It is clear to all that he has Indian blood and that he is Mexican. And Tommy's parents are white, and that is also apparent to all. But Tommy is every bit a member of the family in which he's been adopted. In fact, in many respects, he's kind of the center of the family, holding everybody together and holding all the family traditions together. But he will never look like his family. But we are part of God's family. And God's intent is that we will one day look just like his son. Day by day, year by year, as long as God gives us breath, we are being conformed every day through the sanctifying process and growing in likeness to Christ. But our hope, our glory, is to one day be made like him, is it not? Because we are sons through Christ, we slowly take on in this life Christ's nature itself. Is that really the time? Jeez, I'm not even halfway through. Man, and I even had the right page count. I know how to do this anyway. Okay, let's see what God does. We are going to become like Christ. And Christ is the exact representation of God. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us he is the image of God. And Jesus himself said in John 14:9 that whoever has seen him has seen the Father. And so if you're a believer in Christ, this should be an astonishing truth that motivates your heart to praise. I'm going to skip about 3/4 of a page here. Next, we notice in verses 7 to 10, the next blessing he wants us to see is that we have been redeemed. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. To redeem means to buy back. And in the ancient world, to redeem often was necessary to ransom a prisoner of war, someone who was held captive for whatever reason, or a debtor who was sold into slavery. In our case, our redemption was to buy us back from the slavery of sin, because we were slaves to the power of sin, and unless a redeemer pays the price for our sin, we are ultimately left to atone for its penalty on our own. I don't have time to get into it, but I'll give them to you. There are four things that Paul talks about our redemption. First, he tells us that it comes through Christ. He says, in him we have redemption. Secondly, it comes through his blood. In him we have redemption through his blood. Next, it results in the forgiveness of our sins. And then lastly, it comes through the riches of God's grace. The next blessing in which he praises God for is that we have been promised an inheritance. The idea behind an inheritance means that we are associated with one who is giving the inheritance. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and he has promised us an eternity with him in Christ. The idea of an inheritance indicates that you are being chosen and designated for an heir. It is to be selected. But it means you're specifically selecting an heir. So when you think about heaven, it's not just something out there somewhere, but it is the dwelling place of God, and he has chosen you specifically to be there with him. The fifth blessing is that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. See, just like that, five pages of notes, boom. We have been selected by the Holy Spirit. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed by the promised Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. When a man finds a woman that he wants to marry, he gives her a pledge. He buys her a ring. And the ring is a symbol of a promise that's intended to be kept. That one day she will be fully his and he will be fully hers. In many respects, that's what the Holy Spirit is for us. The Holy Spirit is the promise that we are God's and he is ours. The Holy Spirit is, for you realtors, an earnest payment for something to come. We have been sealed, and the picture there is a king's signet ring, where he drips the wax on his decree and then marks it with his ring. And the ring tells of his possession. It tells of his authority. It tells of his glory. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for us. Paul is overwhelmed when he considers the blessings of God upon us. We should be overwhelmed as well. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He has blessed us in Christ. He has blessed each one of us. Each one of us specifically, individually, particularly, uniquely. So as we head into this season of Thanksgiving, may God use these things to shape and inform some of the things in which you're thankful. Yeah, go ahead and be thankful for whatever it is he puts on your heart, but also remember these things, because these things are unique to us as believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all that is ours in Christ. Lord, there's too much to contemplate and too much to consider, too much to think of. But Lord, in whatever way you choose, may the Holy Spirit impress upon us all that is ours in Christ. If nothing else, Lord, help us to be thankful and just amazed that you wanted each of us individually. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would apply the things to our hearts, the things that we need to know and learn. And Father, we just pray that you will be blessed this day. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake.